Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. And we are raising our children during the demise of Western civilization, the demise of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. At one time, the Christian faith actually did have some influence. People attended church in England and stuff. At one point in time, people really had a concept of family. The divorce rate was about 1/100 what it was, what it is now, back in the 1800s. And of course, you had far, far less children born without fathers. It was down in the single digits at the beginning of the 1900s. Now it's upwards of, what, 42% or is it 50%? So hard to keep track of where it is. It's above 40%. Over 40% of kids are born without fathers in the present day. And that's about 7 to 8 to 10 times worse than it was 40, 50 years ago. That's right. Family's disappearing. Faith is disappearing. And we're not exactly sure what the evangelical churches are doing. But anyway, the fact of the matter is America had a great heritage. And I want you to remember that, that worldviews really matter. And there were Christian worldviews that formed this nation at the beginning. And there were strong Christian influences from George Whitefield and Samuel Davies and Jonathan Edwards and others. And of course, back in the 1600s, you had a very strong Christian approach. People actually went into the Word of God to say, what does the Word of God have to say about just about everything? And of course, that bugs people today, but that's the way our nation was founded many, many years ago. And that's why I wrote the book, The Second Mayflower, because America has some great roots. Now, as it turns out, we've been parting ways with our roots, but it's interesting how much influence Christianity has had upon the entire world. I mean, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later, report card, A+. Jesus has done a great job. I mean, you talk about an influence on entire socioeconomic systems. Yeah, he pulled it off. He pulled it off. Hey, I took a look at a couple of surveys. I did this myself. I looked at the gross domestic product as a portion of the gross world product for Protestant nations, Catholic nations, communist nations, Buddhist nations, Hindu nations, Muslim nations around the world. The GDP share of world gross product in terms of each individual nation, I looked at the Protestant nations, found out they had 44% of the gross world product with a population share of only 10%. That is the Protestant nations. Now, again, this isn't everybody's a Christian. This is just generally speaking, these are the nations that render some recognition to the Protestant faith. Okay, that's the predominant faith in these nations. And the population is about 10%. Meantime, Protestants have actually produced 44% of the gross world product. And this is out to 2010, I believe, is the year I looked at. The Catholics are number two. They got 27% of the gross world product, and they've got a population of 18%. The communists are at 11% of the gross world product. That's China mainly. The communists have 11% of the gross world product. They have a population of 22%. The Buddhists have 10% of the gross world product and a population of 29%. The Muslims have a measly 5.6% of the gross world product. Hardly have anything. But they have a population whopping 24%. I mean, you know, a lot.
So what you're saying is it's very unfair. Christians are hogging all the gross domestic product. They're taking all the good jobs. Yeah.
Orthodox 3%, population 3%, Hindus 3%, population 15%. So as it turns out, as you look at all of this, you find out that the Protestants' ratio for wealth, in terms of wealth to population, they're at a 4.4. Catholics are 1.5, Orthodox are 1.0, Communists are 0.5, the Buddhists are at 0.34, the Muslims at 0.23, and the Hindus at 0.2. Friends, I mean, it's incredible. I mean, it's almost a perfect correlation between degree of faithfulness to God's word and the piece of the pie they get out of the gross world product. Turns out the meek do inherit the earth. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, the wicked shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. A good man leaves his inheritance to his children's children. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You know, believe that God can pull that off in history? You believe that Jesus Christ could pull that off in history? They do, actually. As it turns out, God does pull this off in history. Protestants have by far, the largest proportion of the gross world product as compared to their proportion of population. At a 4.4 ratio, Catholics come in number two at 1.5. The Orthodox are at 1.0. And again, as the faith begins to fade, you know, you begin to see the faith fade and fade away and fade away into the memory of the average citizen who actually kind of goes to church but doesn't have any idea what the church has to say and have to do about anything. Ergo, the lowest birth rate in Europe is Italy. Okay, get it? Yeah. They're not, you know, the Catholic faith doesn't really sink into the warp and the woof of these people anymore. Pretty much the faith has faded. So the Protestants 4.4, Catholics 1.5, Orthodox at 1.0. That's like the Greeks. The communists at 0.5, the Buddhists are 0.34 ratio, Muslims 0.23, hardly anything, and the Hindus have 0.2 in terms of a ratio of how much of the wealth they get of the world. Okay, the second survey I did was the GDP in decline, because there are some nations that are just destroying their own countries. They're in serious decline right now, even as we speak. And as it turns out, America doesn't really make this list as yet. Now, of course, America is turning away from the faith. Just give us another 10 years and we'll be there. We're really doing everything we can to put a bullet hole in the head of the faith in America. Okay, churches are working very hard at this, and the governments and our cultural systems and our education systems are doing everything they possibly can to erase any possible notion about absolutes, about the Christian faith, about God's law, about the Ten Commandments. We've been doing everything we can to erase it over the last 30 to 40 years. And so, you know, we're going to pretty much destroy our economies too. Just give us a little time here. But here are the very, very worst nations, at least the significant nations. I didn't count some of the islands, little tiny islands with like four people on them. But I looked at the significant nations. They're the worst nations in terms of GDP in decline, even as we speak. As it turns out, Dave, the nations destroying their own economies right now, 7 Islam, 4 Roman Catholic, 2 Buddhist, and 1 Orthodox. Greece is the Orthodox nation. They're destroying their economy right now. So of the very, very worst nations in terms of GDP in decline, friends, it's Islam, Roman Catholic, Buddhist, Orthodox. And the very, very worst, Dave, the very, very worst is Libya. That was the worst in terms of GDP in decline. Turns out that between 1960 and the present day, Dave, they've driven out every Christian, every Jew they could find. They drove out all the Jews and all the Christians, and they finally got their own country. And they have, and the Muslims have, the very, very worst nation in the world when it comes to GDP in decline. So, friends, again, do worldviews matter? Does God bless nations whose God is the Lord? Yeah, he actually does. He's got a record of doing that. And it's great. It's cool. But what are we doing to our nation? What's happening? We're going to talk about the coronation in just a moment on Generations. Be back in just a minute.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a Family Economics Conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I talked about what happened in history because, friends, I want you to know that what's taught to the people, the kind of faith that people listen to in churches, in hundreds and thousands of churches, day in and day out in the year 1600, really, really helps nations 300 to 400 years later. It does. Ideas have incredibly powerful consequences. And I know it's hard sometimes to be in the minority. I know it's hard sometimes to sit in the hard seats and listen to the hour-long sermons, as people do in our church. I get a little windy at times. But, you know, as we bring the Word of God, as we teach the law of God, based, of course, on the grace of God, as we teach that to our people day in and day out and encourage them to understand that they rest in Christ. And as they rest in Christ, God has some laws. They can love Him, keep His commandments, and that's the proper response to knowing that your sins are forgiven. As we talk about these sorts of things day in and day out, as we work them into the fabric of our children, as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down, tremendous things start to happen. I tell you what, our family Bible study guides, I think, are critical to get our children through the book of Proverbs and through the book of Psalms and Genesis and Matthew. And I encourage you to grab our family Bible study guides, encourage families to do the work. We encourage our families to do that work because, hey, you do that for 400 years or at least for, 150 years, do it for 4 to 5 generations. See what happens. You know, you get 40,000 people do family worship for the next 4 to 5 years. Really capture the hearts of their children and walk beside, talk beside, do the discipleship. I know it's pretty hard to do in the modern, postmodern world where you don't have very many relationships and the institutions have pretty much dried everything out. But I'd encourage you to try it. Try it for the next 4 to 5 generations. See what happens. See if you can change the world. Bet you will. But our nation is not doing all that well. As a nation, Dave, I mean, it's kind of a bad time, huh? Coming out of the 2012 elections.
Well, we're $16 trillion in debt.
Yeah.
And that's going up.
Yeah.
Rapidly. We'll be $20 trillion soon. We have not had a federal budget at the federal government level for over 4 years.
See, Dave, you told me that earlier. I couldn't believe that. I mean, I thought that you had that the Congress had to approve a budget.
Well, that would be the law, but...
But the law. I guess they're not going by the law anymore, are they?
Well, the law only works if there's somebody to enforce the law. And since there's nobody really to enforce this law right now, there's no mechanism. The courts certainly aren't going to step in the way. The courts have proven that they're creative as they approach the Constitution and their ability to make the Constitution say whatever they want. So right now, we have a government operating without a budget for the last 4 years. And my guess is we probably won't have one this year. You know, we're about ready to hit our debt ceiling again, which is just that line that we keep moving every once in a while to remind ourselves that we're overspending.
And President Obama has appointed more homosexuals than any president before him. I think I saw that press release somewhere. They're pretty happy with themselves for that, Dave. And Dave, I mean, here we have the coronation. I called it the coronation. I mean, I think Fox News is actually serious about calling it a coronation. And here's an article. This is from Fox News. It says, inauguration poster likens Obama to Jesus. This is from FoxNews.com, friends. Street vendors, souvenir stores across Washington, D.C. are selling posters depicting President Obama as Jesus Christ. And one national news publication called him the Second Coming. That's Newsweek. See that? Newsweek, the Second Coming. They used to call this blasphemy back in the olden days, you know, where you take somebody like, you know, Obama and compare him to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I didn't think Jesus Christ was going to be pro-infanticide. Just, you know. I guess I wasn't expecting, you know, Jesus to come back and then, you know, be like encouraging lots and lots of abortions and getting government to pay for them through a national insurance program. That wasn't what I was thinking.
Yes. And in Jesus, as it turns out, Jesus died for the sake of his church rather than killing children for the sake of the country. See, it's a whole different thing. Yeah, he sacrificed himself. Yeah. Rather than everyone else.
They'd sacrifice all the babies for the sake of, yeah.
And as far as I know, Jesus wasn't collecting other people's monies, just...
To redistribute.
To redistribute.
That was Marx, wasn't it? I'm trying to think. Marx, Jesus.
Jesus Marx?
No. It was Karl Marx.
Karl Marx.
Karl Marx, right.
Karl Marx.
Karl Marx was the guy doing that. Like the guy behind all the bloody purges in Russia and China. That wasn't Jesus, right?
That was not Jesus.
Right?
Yeah, not the first time it's been tried, by the way. It turns out that in economics, you know, there's laws of God that are moral laws and so forth. There's also laws of God that are economic laws. And some of those economic laws, you just can't break. Kind of like laws of physics. They really can't be broken. Now, God himself can break it, but man can't. And it turns out that Obama is trying to break some of the laws of economics and some of the laws of physics, too. I just don't know why they don't pass a new CAFE standard saying that cars must get 1 million miles to the gallon. I mean, if you can pass a law that violates the laws of physics, why not just make it 1 million miles to the gallon? And why stop at 16 trillion? Why not make it 160 trillion?
Dave, this article talks about Obama. It quotes somebody said, I learned that Jesus walked the earth to create a more civilized society. Martin Luther King walked the earth to create a more justified society, but Apostle Barack, the name he was called in my dreams, would walk the earth to create a more equalized society for the middle class and the working poor. So apparently Apostle Barack is here to redistribute wealth and make sure we all have equal wealth. So wasn't Jesus the one who said, the poor you will have always with you? Wasn't Jesus the one who was also talking about how a landowner could pay anybody anything he wanted to pay them? Because it's his own resources and he didn't have to, you know, pay one person this much or that another person that much. He could decide how much he could pay. And so Jesus was effectively against wage controls in some of his parables. So, you know, that's you know, as far as, you know, I guess maybe they're talking about somebody named Jesus, like you were saying. Maybe there's some other Jesus out there that they're talking about. It seems to be connected to Karl Marx and less connected to, you know, what we read in the scriptures.
Well, if we're going to all be equal, I hate to break it to all you tall people out there, but you have more than your fair share of height. And Barack Obama, using the Affordable Health Care Act, is going to have to reduce some of your height in order to equalize height among the sexes, the genders, the various people. Somebody like me, I'm going to end up with, you know, maybe your foot. Because, you know, as you know, I'm well-grounded.
Mm-hmm.
Rooted, as they say. Yeah. Down to earth.
Mm-hmm.
But those of you who are tall, you have more than your fair share of height.
Mm-hmm. So and, what do you want to do? Equalize this?
Well, that's what Obama came to do, is to equalize.
Start cutting off people's legs and shaving off their foreheads a little bit?
We'll get there eventually. Incrementalism. Uh-huh. So we'll start with, like, the NBA. Okay, the NBA, it's a National Basketball Association. Uh-huh. I know you don't follow sports.
No,
I
don't.
This is a basketball thing.
Round ball, they put it through a hoop.
They try and put it through a hoop.
Got it.
It tends to favor men who are closer to the hoop.
Yeah.
Who are taller, in other words.
Yeah, sure.
And good athletes.
And that's
who
just
can
not
run
fair.
And jump.
And that's not fair.
But we're going to equalize it. We're going to equalize it for everybody.
Okay.
So the Obama administration will put a cap on the total amount of heights.
Mm-hmm.
The average height that a team can have on the floor at any given time.
Yeah.
So you can have a 7-footer because you wouldn't want to discriminate against the 7-footer, but you'd have to have like 3 midgets playing with him to equalize it. So that makes it fair.
Uh-huh.
And you'd also have to have yourself have various races and different special groups represented, because it would be unfair that they all be good athletes or that they would all be of a particular race. This is fairness that we're bringing from Washington, from the Messiah Obama.
Yeah. All right, ladies and gentlemen, Crystal, the Word of God, Exodus chapter 30 says, when it comes to the public projects, the poor will never, ever, ever pay less, and the rich should not pay more. So that's the Bible. I understand that that's unpopular to people.
The poor should never be paid less than the rich pay?
No. Pay less in taxes.
They should never be paid less in their earned income credits.
No. You see, now you've been programmed too much by the apostle.
I'm not hearing you correctly. Uh-huh. You're saying that people who are poor should pay taxes?
Yes, that's what the Word of God says, yeah. Mm-hmm. When it comes to public projects, the poor should not pay less than the rich, and the rich should not pay more than the poor.
Why in the world would they vote for people who were going to pay them?
Well, the Bible isn't socialist, Marxist. Oh. And the Bible actually provides for a kind of state that can actually sustain from generation to generation. Dave, at some point you run out of other people's money. At some point you run out of Peter's money to pay Paul and Paul's money to pay Peter. And when you have 60, 70, 80% of people on welfare, then what? I think that's a question that, aren't we already there?
Then the 30,
I think we're already there.
Then the 30% who are working have to work 3 times as hard.
Yeah, until they say, I'm sick of this.
That was in George Orwell's Animal Farmers. You remember there was the horse, boxer, who did all the work until he died.
Yeah.
Because he worked so hard that he died.
Okay. Yeah.
That's pretty much what you have to. Yeah. Look, we're pointing out is something that's been around for a long time. You remember the fable of Christus Bed? Remember Christus's bed?
Yeah. Right. Wait, the Procrustean bed, right.
Right.
My children and I, we've been talking about that last couple of days, Dave. In fact, we went over that a little bit. And yesterday we have a desk that wouldn't fit into this cubbyhole. And so I said, hey, kids, come on around. And I took a saw, Dave, and I cut a piece of the thing off and shoved that desk in there. So that's the Procrustean bed for you.
Well, that's Obama right there. That's what he's doing. If the bed is 5'2" long, everybody who's more than 5'2" needs to be sawed off.
Yeah.
And everybody who's taller than 5'2" needs to be stretched. So right now, if you make $100,000, you see, that might be the ideal number.
Yeah.
I'm not sure what the ideal number is, but if you make over than that, we're going to take it away. If you make less than that, we're going to give it to you so that you fit on the bed. This is socialism.
We used to call it Marxism and communism, but apparently most Americans appreciate this because I've been going to these socialist Marxist schools for a long time. As you said, friends, many, many, many years ago, we've been saying this for 10 years, there's no sense in being a conservative if you don't get rid of the public schools. There's no sense. There's no sense in saying, hey, you know, I'd rather not be a Marxist. I don't really like communism. Shut up. Don't say that unless you want to get rid of the public schools, because the public schools are about the government training kids how to be socialists and understand that the government is all pervasive and all important And the government's there to equalize everything for everybody so that everybody gets the same kind of education and is brought down to the very, very, very same level. And friends, that's the way they're taught to think, and that's the way the schools run. And so as long as we run these socialist schools, of course, we're training successive generations to be more socialistic. And that's why Pew Research has come up with these things and found that millennials are way, way more likely to believe in big government and socialism and evolution and everything else than the previous generation of the silent generation, the baby boomers. Okay. Again and again and again, we find these surveys. And it's because you've sent them to public schools, you've paid for them, you've got behind them, you've been supporting them all these years, and that's exactly what you're going to get in 2010, 2020, 2030, and 2040. That's what you're going to get until you get rid of the public schools, until you put all of your resources, conservatives, into dismantling the public schools and encouraging people to homeschool, or at least families to take control of the education of their children, stop using the redistribution of the wealth to educate their children. And of course, that's why we're heading towards socialist healthcare as well. Dave, you know, I think the next 4 years are going to be interesting. Any prognostications for the next 4 years? We're going to get more Obama. He seems like he's coming out of the chute feeling pretty good about himself and about his policies. In fact, didn't he come out in his speech and say, we're keeping all the entitlements, we're going to keep all the welfare, we're going to build this welfare state, it's going to be bigger than ever before. That's basically what I got out of his inauguration speeches.
Well, American Spectator said he's basically declaring war. He's declaring war against conservatives in the
guns,
past.
Conservatives. Right. Yeah, anybody opposes his welfare programs. I mean, he's just saying we're going to be a Marxist socialist country. So get over it. Isn't that what you're getting?
Well,
he's not even embarrassed anymore about what he's saying.
No, he's not embarrassed. He did use some good rhetoric at the beginning of his speech. Assuming that nothing happens to the man. The nation will be more divided in 4 years than it is now. There will be more losses suffered by the conservatives because, well, the Republicans are the Washington Generals of politics. The Washington Generals are the team that plays the Harlem Globetrotters, and they're there to
they just look
foils.
Really stupid, right? They look
so that
stupid,
so the Harlem Globetrotters can show strut their stuff, and really John Boehner is there so that Menelark Lemon can do a stuff on him and then pull his pants down and make him look like an idiot.
Okay.
And John Boehner plays that role very well. That's
okay.
So
that's good.
The conservatives are going to suffer more and more losses.
The Washington Generals from now on, we're calling the Republicans the Washington Generals.
Right, and their record is like 0-7,000.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
They haven't,
exactly.
But they're going to win one. One of these days,
yeah,
I'm sure they are,
and
they declare a win even after they lost, because they only lost by like 60 points last week rather than 80 like they did the week before. So they're, you know, headed in the right direction.
Yeah.
Racially, the country will be more divided than ever.
Yeah,
media-wise, the media is becoming more brazen
in
their partisanship.
You think gun owners are getting upset?
I think gun owners
Wild call on this. You think gun owners are getting upset?
I think gun owners are panicked. In Alabama, they bought more guns this last year than most of the rest of the world
combined. They
probably
bought more guns than the Chinese army in one weekend. I heard somewhere that Americans own more guns than every army in the world combined.
That's probably true because I read that last year, Americans purchased more guns than the Chinese and Russian armies combined.
Okay,
That was just last year.
That was last year.
So we're just adding to it. Ammunition is on the run now. Of course, ammunition's hard to get right now because Homeland Security has bought something like a billion rounds.
All right. Now you got to be careful, Dave. Got to be careful because I got this article here. I'm not sure who this is. This is somebody. Sorry, I didn't have a source on this one. But the Combating Terrorism Center at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point, New York, is out with a new report. It's called Challengers from the Sidelines, Understanding America's Violent Far Right. Okay, this is why I'm calming you down right now as we talk about
the violent far right.
The violent far right,
This would be like Ron Paul.
Yeah. Well, that's the way the story reads. It says the report, and again, U.S. Military Academy, West Point. Okay, this is for our guys, our Army guys who are being trained to understand terrorism in America. All right, they need to know who the enemy is. So they're being trained in who the enemy is. The report lumps limited governmental activists into three categories. It claims are responsible for 350 attacks initiated by far-right groups and individuals in 2011, racists, white supremacists, anti-federalists, and fundamentalists. The report did not define what makes an attack a far-right action, nor did it list specific events except to compare them to the bombing of Alfred P. Murrah Building in Oklahoma City. The report links the mainstream conservative movement, the violent far right, and describes conservatives as living in the past. Listen to this, Dave. This is a quote from the document. A quote. I want you to try to think of who this person is. While liberal worldviews are future or progressive oriented, conservative perspectives are more past oriented and in general are interested in preserving the status quo. The far right represents a more extreme version of conservatism, as a political vision is usually justified by the aspiration to restore or preserve values and practices that are part of the idealized historical heritage of the nation or ethnic community. I'm thinking, Dave.
Phyllis Schlafly.
Yeah.
Restore America.
David Barton. I'm thinking David Barton, but I didn't think of him as a terrorist. I mean, they described this. I'm thinking, that's David Barton. They're describing it, the American heritage, how wonderful American heritage is, something that ought to be, you know, looked into as something important, as good roots for this nation. I'm thinking David Barton, but I wasn't thinking of David Barton as a terrorist. I mean, I know he voted for, you know, Mitt Romney and everything, and does that make him a terrorist?
That's pretty bad.
That was bad. Yeah, that was bad. Voting for Mitt Romney was probably not the right thing. And he did say, if you don't vote for Mitt Romney, you're in sin. Or he kind of alluded to that. And we took him to task on that one. But I didn't think of David Barton as a terrorist. And you know what? What in the world is West Point teaching the young cadets? You know, what are they teaching them out there? Is this world getting more dangerous for people like us who like our heritage? I mean, what if there are people who still like the American Christian heritage? We have neighbors down here that every 4th of July, they watch this little video of the 1770. It's called 1776. And they lend it to us. And, you know, just average, ordinary Fox News watching neighbors. I mean, they're pretty ordinary folk. I don't want to tell everybody who they are.
Because they're dangerous.
Because they're, I guess, terrorists.
They're dangerous.
They're sweetest neighbors I think we've ever had. And so, you know what? Are the cadets from the military academy trained to weed out these people that are watching, you know, the heritage, the American heritage, and you know, somewhat of a Christian heritage, and appreciating some of that heritage? I mean, are these the people that are going to be destroyed by the cadets at West Point? Again, I don't want to be a conspirator here, but it doesn't look good.
Oh, go ahead, be a conspirator. Look, there's two things that are happening here, I believe. One is they're trying to drive a wedge between traditional American values and modern values, modern ideas.
Well, yeah, I mean,
they're trying to separate generations.
They're telling us this.
They're trying to separate us from our past.
Right. Cut off the past. The past is unimportant.
The colleges, the universities are saying we are founded immorally. We should get rid of our Constitution.
Yeah.
We have Supreme Court justices going around the world saying, don't make your Constitution a copy like ours because ours is so broken. And this is a Supreme Court justices, by the way. So we have that going on. But there's something else, and I think this is even more nefarious, more evil, and more wicked. There are those in government who understand that a new revolution will happen. The American Revolution was supposed to happen one time, but as Thomas Jefferson said, every once in a while you need to refresh the blood at the Tree of Liberty. There are those who see a different revolution. It's not going back to the Tree of Liberty. Rather, it's cutting down the Tree of Liberty. It's more like the Bolshevik Revolution. The way they win the revolution is they have to have the world's most powerful military on their side. If you have officers in the United States military who say, no, I'm going to serve the Constitution, I believe in historic government, discipline falls down, then Lincoln can't march the Union Army down on the Confederates.
Dave, you're starting to sound like Alex Jones. And Dave, yeah, I've had people ask me, what do you guys think about Alex
Jones? I'm going to sound like Alex Jones!
No, sorry.
Yeah, you don't even sound like him. But Dave, you know, God's still sovereign. You know, we're still Christians here.
I understand.
I don't know if Alex Jones, and this is one thing, people ask me about Alex Jones, I don't know if he believes God is sovereign. I mean, just the conspiracy is so big, and it's just so encompassing, and it just, you wonder if he really believes that God is sovereign over all this stuff. And with Gideon's 300 men, somehow, you know, godliness and righteousness and liberty will somehow prevail over the centuries. And I believe it will. I believe it will. I have a feeling that the guys who are aborting all their children, they don't have any generational vision. Their kids are just perpetual revolutionaries, are probably going to wind up never really amounting to all that much. And Dave, it's homosexuals don't have kids. They don't have much of a legacy to leave. except for the, you know, 15,000 of them that they're able to adopt by accident. But other than that, they've, you know, I think those who have a strong Christian heritage, they understand what self-government is. They don't join the anarchists and the terrorists and the those who just don't understand the rule of law. You know, I don't think we want to join that crowd either.
No. And I was trying to explain why, according to those who are in power, the thing was happening in West Point. That was their mindset. We're getting into their mind for a little bit. They want to make sure that the army's on their side. Look, I firmly believe those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. One third of the angels fell with Satan. That means that in the heavenlies, we outnumber the demons 2-1. You understand that we have twice as many angels. Two thirds of them didn't fall. The Lord is sovereign over all the actions of men and all the actions of angels. What will happen is completely the Lord's decree. What the liberals or what the socialist communists are thinking is they need to co-opt an army so that they will oppose their enemies. And they believe that conservatism is the enemy. We get back to the dialectic. This is the philosophy of history that guides people like Lenin and Marx. They say there is a thesis, that is history, where you came from and where you are. There's an antithesis. These are the liberal ideas. The two of them do battle. In the midst of the battle, and there always has to be a battle in their mind, comes a new thesis, which will in turn generate a new antithesis and a new battle. Hence, always, always, always at war, and it's never at peace.
It's perpetual revolution, and that's, of course, the desire of the ungodly, and that's not our desire at all. Our desire is to maximize peace, which usually comes with decentralization of power, and also comes with self-government, people learning how to self-govern, and we need to teach our children how to self-govern themselves and understand the laws of God. Because, Dave, as you know, what rules us is not the thesis, synthesis, new synthesis. What rules us is the never-changing laws of God. This is the agenda, how to make a better world, live according to God's rules.
Right. It's not
summarized in Ten Commandments.
It's not so much of a thesis, which is from the same word as theory. It pretty much is the reality, the reality of God's law. Yeah. God's law is real. God is real. He has all authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. So he gets to set the laws. Now, you will have a better life if you live according to the laws that God has put in place. And I don't care if they're economic laws, moral laws, or laws of natural occurrences. When you live in harmony with God's laws, better things happen.
And I know that the gods of the marketplace don't like that. They come in and they swing into town with their plaid jackets on saying, hey, we're going to come up with something brand new. It's going to be really, really funky, great, and it turns out to be a total disaster. And that happens again and again and again. So we have to go back to the gods of the copybook headings, as Rudyard Kipling would put it, which, as it turns out, happens to be the laws, the everlasting eternal laws of God, which are in the Word of God. And by the way, I summarize some of this stuff in my book, The Second Mayflower, if you want to know what the principles are that founded this nation and the principles upon which the nation will continue and reestablish itself and hopefully maximize some freedom and righteousness for future generations. Grab a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, available at our website, KevinSwanson.com. Again, friends, we're not trying to get any revolution going here. It's the other guys that are always trying to pursue some kind of revolution. What we say is everything works from sort of the bottom up. You've got to work through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of fathers and households across America, and hopefully that will create strong families. Without strong families and strong churches and strong communities, we're not going to have a strong nation. And we're so busted up right now, our focus is not so much Washington. Our focus is to go home and start being good fathers and mothers, and having good marriages, and then teaching our children the laws of God, the Word of God, as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. That's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. That's, of course, why we have our family Bible study guides, because we think that's very, very important. We're just trying to rebuild things from the bottom up, friends. I know it's going to take a lot of work. It'd be a lot easier if we could just clean up things in Washington in 4 years, get a good president in there, you know, get some hockey mom from Alaska with another kid born out of wedlock into, you know, Washington. She's a good Republican. Trust us, trust us, trust us. It'd be nice if she could kind of clean things up for 4 years, but I'm sorry, it's not that easy. It's going to take you, Dad, and you, Mom, to teach your children the Word of God every day in family worship. And that's what we did this morning. And that's what we're going to do again tomorrow and the next day. So if you'd like some of these resources, it's our website, KevinSwanson.com or GenerationsWithVision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.